Becoming a godly leader. I have an idea that's why you attend Liberty. That's at least one of the reasons why you're here. Or else you could have gone to a public or a state university or a private non-Christian school. You, I believe, are here because somebody, maybe your parents encouraged you, your pastor, but you also prayerfully made the decision because you wish to become a godly leader. You know, I want to talk to you today about dispositional sins. I have some friends that have terrible dispositions. They love the Lord, but whenever you walk in a room where they are, before you walk in, you throw your hat in to see if it comes back, and then you go in because you don't know what kind of mood they're in. You don't know if they got up on the, as they would say it, the wrong side of the bed this morning. And dispositional sin is nonetheless sin, because we are to reflect the love of Christ and the stability and the character of Christ at all times. We are not allowed the luxury of breakdowns and defaults and spiritual deficiencies. I read this the other night and I like it. As a daddy and a granddaddy and a husband, I like it. You can use most any measure when speaking of success. You can measure by a fancy home, expensive car, or dress. But the measure of your real success is one you cannot spend. It is the way your child describes you when he's talking to his friend. And as a dad, and now a granddad, I think I can feel fairly comfortable that my kids have a high respect and regard for their dad and granddad. But it didn't happen accidentally. I've spent my 50 years as a Christian working at it. Working at it every morning, every afternoon, every evening, in every imaginable situation. Open your Bibles with me, please, to Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. I want to talk to you about becoming a godly leader. Some of you are going into education, others into sport management. I hope you know we have the best sport management program in the world, and Dr. Dale Gibson is without question the premier leader of such a program in the academic world. There are only four schools in the country that have full and national accreditation, one of them here at Liberty. You may be going into business. You may be going into law, government. I don't know where you're going. You may be going into the ministry, the pastorate. You may become a missionary. But the fact is, you need to be a godly leader. A godly leader. Romans 12, beginning verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. That is, let love be without pretense. Let love be genuine. Abhor or hate that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, putting the other person first. Not slothful or careless in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, hospitable, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Be agreeable. Be cohesive. Blend in. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Look for the underdog in every room. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. That is, no fire for fire and eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, none of that. Provide things honest, honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, and this is the toughest one of all in being a godly leader, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That is not easy. It doesn't say that you can always do that, but it does say as far as it is possible to do it. And dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't practice revenge, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, there's another text I want you to turn with me to now, Galatians 5. We're talking about being a godly or a godlike leader, to represent, to reflect the Lord in your leadership. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is 9 things: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. Finally, go to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32. 1 Corinthians 14, 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, you can't go through life saying, I can't help it. I've got this background. I was mistreated as a child, or I am not capable of controlling my emotions. My father was like this, or whatever. That's all a lot of bull. The fact is, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophet. I can control my behavior. I can control my spirit. I can control my outburst. I can control my attitudes, my actions and reactions, because God has built in me a human spirit, and as a Christian, indwelt by God's spirit, enabling me to control my behavior. Now let's talk about becoming a godly leader. Everyone struggles with one or more of what I call the vices of the virtuous, the dispositional sins. We all struggle with one or more of these. Let me explain them to you. First, a critical spirit. Now, some people have a critical spirit about everybody and everything. Whenever you ask their opinion on anything, expect criticism. Whenever they talk to you about anybody, they may start off saying, well, he's a nice guy, but, and then they'll billygoat him to death. They'll butt him to death because they have a critical spirit. A critical spirit is based on pride. It's based upon the assumption that I know best. I am the model. I am the superior of all others. And so you become a billy goat Christian. But. The old folks used to say, if you can't say something good about someone, say nothing. We lost that one about 30 or 40 years ago. And the critical spirit is based upon pride. Do you have that spirit? You need to get God's victory over it. There's a second vice of the virtuous. There's a second dispositional sin that is quite prevalent today. It's called a depressed spirit. I counseled 3 people this morning by telephone who live in different cities. I'm a pastor to pastors, and I can tell you that there are more depressed pastors now than I've ever known. Lots of excuses for it, no reasons. But depression is based upon weak faith. Romans 14, 23. Turn there. Romans 14, verse 23. If you're depressed, it's not because your parents did not give you a proper upbringing. It's not because you having it worse than anyone else in the world is having it. It's because you're lacking in faith. Now, I understand that there are chemical imbalances. I understand that some people do have chemical imbalance and they need a physician and they need medication. I don't want anybody ever to listen to me preach on the victorious Christian life and throw away their medicine. That's something between you and your doctor and your honest appraisal of your own condition based on Scripture. But most depressed people I know are depressed because of lack of faith. Romans 14:23, and he that doubteth is damned or judged if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Now here's the phrase, for whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. In other words, whatever we're not doing in the confidence of the Word of God, when we live in doubt and depression, we're not trusting Him. This morning, among my prayers for each of my 15 members of my family, and I had to add to that list because this is spring break for the elementary and high schools at LCA, and Jonathan and his wife are down at Myrtle Beach in a motorhome with their four children, but going along with them were some other friends. So I had to pray for our 15 by name and where they are and so forth. And then I bring in under the covenant all those who are traveling with them, that God will give protection and wisdom and health and alertness and spiritual dynamic and so on. But as I pray about all these things, I also pray, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. That's part of the model prayer. My daily bread. Well, part of my daily bread today was speaking in this convocation. I needed a message. I needed wisdom for today to speak to you. I don't want you to come here and waste an hour of precious time. I want you to leave here with something you can carry back to your classroom, your dormitory, and in your life for the rest of your days, something that will help you be a godly leader. You can pray about everything, and you can trust God to do it. Depressed spirits are caused by a number of things. Based on weak faith, sometimes successive failures will depress you. Did you ever lose twice in a row? Oh my goodness. Abraham Lincoln lost 14 elections before he became president of the United States, and perhaps the greatest. You never give up. You don't allow losses to do that to you. You lose, you don't get the grade you thought you'd get, you're an athlete, you get beat. You shouldn't go into athletics or anything competitive if you can't take losing, because losing is a reality, it's part of it. Doesn't matter who you are. The University of Connecticut ladies basketball team went 39-0 this year. And that's a most unusual thing. But the problem they have going into next year is the same one that the University of Tennessee had back a few years ago when they were 39-0. The next season, seniors, they have four seniors in Connecticut. They graduate, and everybody's out to get you, and you get your ears pinned back a little later. Losing is part of it. And then there's physical and emotional weariness. Now, I want to say this very loudly. Physical and emotional weariness can cause depression. If you're not getting enough rest, not getting enough sleep. And I'll stop right there because I know what's running through some of your minds. I've got these tough professors who are ungodly when it comes to homework, and I've got these professors who give more tests than they ought to give. And I've got these professors, and then I've got to work, and I've got to make money to stay here. Then I've got the blooming business office of this university to deal with. And then, and then my roommates. And I've got plenty of reasons to be weary. But I'll take you back to the verse, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You better learn how to schedule your day and use your time in a way that you get the appropriate rest. Because if you get emotionally and physically wiped out, it affects you spiritually. Somebody asked me, how many hours do you sleep at night? And because they've heard I don't sleep many at night. Well, I do sleep about 5 hours, so more or less, at night. But what you don't know is that when I crawl in the back of the airplane, heading out to preach in the next town each night, before the plane, the wheels are up into the sockets, and before we've made altitude, I'm dead to the world. And if you're on the plane trying to talk to me, you wasted your time because I don't hear you. I take an hour during the day. And an hour in the day is worth two or three at night. And there are a lot of opportunity. You've got to learn what you need. Because when you're doing combat at the Division I level, as all of you are, Satan is Division I. When you're doing conflict at the Division I level all of your life, you've got to be rested and ready and fresh. Because it takes all that you are. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. But he who's in the world is tough. And tougher than we are. And we need that rest. So sometimes it's that. Often it's constant pressure without let up. And you know where pressure comes from? It comes from you. You put yourself under pressure. Oh no, I'm put under. No, you're not. I don't let anybody put me under pressure. I had to do an interview yesterday for a PBS, Public Broadcasting System television program, on biotechnology and reproductive cloning, therapeutic cloning, embryonic stem cell research, adult stem cell research, and so forth, a lot of complex things. So the day before, I asked Dr. David DeWitt, I asked Dr. Kelly Hollowell in Richmond, Christian, who's also a scientist. I said, do me a one-page briefing, please, and email it to me, telling me what questions you think I'll get and giving me all the insights you have as a scientist, because I'm a pastor, I'm not a scientist. And it took me about, two or three hours, because it's a different world to me. But I took the two or three hours early yesterday before I came over here at 10 o'clock to do the two-hour interview with PBS. And because I took the time to prepare, I was capable of doing the interview, answering all the questions, and not caught off guard, and able to lift up Christ in the process. And you can do that too. You don't have to be under pressure. You put yourself under pressure when you don't properly prepare and when you don't do the things you're supposed to do in the list of priorities. I'm a husband. My first responsibility under Christ is to my wife, Maisel, ahead of my children, ahead of everybody, my wife.
That's good.
Then my next priority of commitment is to my children and grandchildren. And when you have 15 in a family, that's there. Then I'm pastor of a church and chancellor of a university. So I have a duty there, but that's the level where it is. And this university and Thomas Road Church are way down below Christ and Maisel and 15 members of my family. And when you get your priorities in order and know what's supposed, you know, what's most important, there's very few things in this world are urgent, are important. Most things that are urgent are not important. You learn that and you keep yourself from being under pressure. Then bad spiritual habits. I was talking to a student the other day as a pastor. Young man who came to me as a pastor. When you come to me as a pastor, and no matter what you tell me, it will not affect your treatment here at the university. It's never passed to the deans. In other words, I'm your pastor when you do that. And he came to me and told me he'd been drinking some, and that he thought maybe his RA suspicioned it, and he said, I came from a home, I have no father, I came from a home where my mother lives a very ungodly life, and nobody cares whether I'm in school or out of school, and I'm working and doing my best, but I have just about messed up my life. We had a long talk and prayer together, and I told him he could slip by, take 5 minutes once a week, maybe twice, just run in till we get you past this. But I said, and you look me in the eye, as of this moment, zero alcohol beverages now or ever. And I said, you're taking an oath before God. And he took it. He's sitting here right now. And it's my job to help him. But the reason he's so miserable and having such tough times academically is because he has some bad spiritual habit in his life. And when you allow the devil in through one door, he's going to come in through another door, and other things are going to go wrong. Next thing you know, there's immorality. I'm talking with a half dozen kids now who've had moral problems, who've been living immorally. One who has some latent homosexual desires and who's actually in the past had some homosexual experience, but who now knows that she needs victory over that, that it's wrong. The first step is to come to know it's wrong. It's wrong. It displeases God. Now that is the bottom line. Once you understand that all sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman is condemned by God, that fornication, adultery, homosexuality, all are equally condemned by the Lord. No, neither one is any worse than the other. All sex outside of marriage between a man and woman, condemned by the Bible, condemned by God. And then once you acknowledge this is wrong, this is, there's no excuse for it, and then get God's forgiveness and then get God's victory, it's amazing how you get rid of that depression. There's something behind your depression, young man, young lady. And if it isn't chemical imbalance, then it's some sin somewhere in the camp. Unconfessed sin will always do that. And then let me give you some advice for times of discouragement. You may want to make a note of this. There'll be times when you're discouraged. Jerry Falwell, have you ever been discouraged? Of course. And the moment that discouragement or depression sweeps in on me, I claim the blood of Jesus against it. And I get along with God till I've got the victory. Sometimes it is so heavy that I have to stop what I'm doing, get away, get in my truck in the suburban, head over the mountain, and just get along with God till it's all driven away in the presence of God. Depression cannot exist in the presence of the Lord. And so you got to get into God's presence and get victory. Let me give you some advice when you're discouraged. One, do not accept the judgment of your own heart. When you're discouraged, don't believe what your heart's telling you. When you're depressed or discouraged, your heart will lie to you, will tell you things are 10 times worse than they are. I learned a long time ago, things are never as bad as they seem. But the other side of that coin, when in good times, things are never as good as they seem. We've got to stay balanced and poised in the Lord to get hit from either side. Number two, make no important decisions when you're discouraged. When you are discouraged, don't make any important decisions. They'll be the wrong ones. When you're discouraged, don't make any life-changing decisions. No important decisions. When you're discouraged, don't drop out of school. Don't quit your job. Don't drop a course. Don't make major decisions. If you and your boyfriend, your girlfriend are having problems and you're discouraged, don't make any relational decisions until you get past that depression. Quite likely it'll be the wrong one. And then finally, go to the Bible constantly looking for promises. Go to the Bible constantly looking for promises. Now, I've talked about the critical spirit, the depressed spirit. Let me talk about the resentful spirit. The resentful spirit. That's based on a poor self-image. When you resent everybody and everything, you're an insecure person. Everybody's a threat. You're paranoid. When you see two people talking to each other, whispering, you assume they're talking about me. Because you have a resentful spirit. You may be bitter over personal circumstances. You may be angry with God. You may be upset over the success of others. I've got a lot of pastor friends, hundreds of them. And every year we have a mega church pastors meeting for 100, 200 preachers. This year it's out in Colorado, and I'll be going out. We'll spend 3 days together. Mainly, not to talk about methodology and things like that. We all pastor churches of 3,000 or more people. But to make sure that we spiritually are not slipping ourselves, because the problem is when God elevates you in areas of responsibility, you have fewer people who will tell you what's wrong with you. You have fewer people who will confront you. And you need to be confronted. So we meet together to hammer on one another and to make sure that none of us is jealous over the other one's success, but rather rejoicing in what God is doing through all of us, because we can't preach that to our churches unless we practice it in our lives. So don't be upset over the success of others. Resentful spirit based on poor self-image. Number four, a selfish spirit. A selfish or a self-centered spirit is based on materialism and covetousness. Instead of loving people and using things, you probably love things and use people. You got it all screwed up. You have a selfish spirit. You're a part of the me generation. A pastor is told he can't be a pastor if he's greedy of filthy lucre. That is, he loves money. If you love things more than you love God, more than you love people, you're out of step with the will of God. You don't have to keep up with the Joneses. You don't have to keep up with your roommate. You don't have to keep up with anybody. And let me tell you something. This is something that's going to bug some of you. But it doesn't have to have a label to be adequate to wear. It doesn't have to have that label there. You know, you go to the store and you'll buy something with a label and pay three times as much as a non-label, identical shirt, blouse, dress, whatever, because you're so caught up in labels. You've got to impress everybody that you buy expensive stuff. I got a preacher friend who wears a Rolex watch all the time. I've had three Rolex watches given me in my life. They're all three in a drawer at home. I've had to keep the drawer locked to keep Jonathan, my son, from getting them. But I've had three Rolex watches. You know why I don't wear a Rolex watch? I'm wearing a Tag Heuer, and it does pretty good. I just as soon have a Timex, as long as it's accurate. The reason I don't do it, because when I get on these talk shows or go out and debate it on the college campuses, and I'm at the table there, my hands out here, the first thing they're doing, the other side, is looking over to see what I've got on my wrist. And immediately, they say, well, he's wearing a $10,000 watch, $12,000 watch. And then the reason I don't drive a Mercedes or a Cadillac, I'm not against those things. I drove a Volkswagen until I bought, in the 70s, I bought a truck. I drive a Suburban. And I drive it till I get 100, 125, 30,000 miles on it. And whoever buys the Suburban after I turn it in made a big mistake, because I drive it where you can't walk. I go all over this mountain in places where people jump out of the truck won't ride with me. And because I don't want anybody, when I pull up, saying, oh, Falwell, he's in it for the money. I could care less. And you be sure that you don't have that self-centered, selfish spirit. Finally, I close. A negative spirit. That's based always on an anemic prayer life. An anemic prayer life. The cup's always half empty. You're always telling somebody why it can't be done. Every program is doomed. You vote no on everything. You just wake up in the morning negative. You look like you were weaned on persimmon juice. You're negative about everything. Nobody likes to be around you. And that concludes with the irritable spirit, which is based on a poor personal relationship with God. An irritable spirit is unpredictable, out of emotional control. And Galatians 5:22 calls it temperance, self-control. God wants you to be free of the dispositional sins. God wants you to be liberated from the virtues, the vices of the virtuous. God wants you to be a sweet Christian that people love to be around. That doesn't mean you never get angry. That doesn't mean you never stern. And it doesn't mean that you don't practice tough love with your children as a parent at times. I was counseling someone else on the phone this morning who has a son, a grown son now, who's misbehaving terribly. And demanding money and that kind of thing. And I told the parents, I said, "Now your son's going to be mad at me if you tell him what I told you. But I'm telling you to cut him off. Zero. Turn the faucet till there's not a drop coming out. This is a wealthy family. Give him nothing until he learns that the world does not owe him a living. Nobody owes him anything. And if he gets something, it's by the grace of God and people who love him. You'll ruin him by letting him yell and scream and throw tantrums as a grown man, and then you appease him by giving him money. Don't give him anything. The bedroom's back there, the kitchen, there's food in the refrigerator. Make yourself at home, but go out and earn your own money." And that is sometimes very necessary, but you don't have to be irritable all of your life. The sweetest people I know are those who are under authority and who've learned by discipline. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. You're here to learn, among other things, to be a godly leader. If you're going to be a godly leader, young people, you've got to have, you must have, a sweet spirit. You cannot have a critical or depressed spirit, a resentful, a selfish, a negative, an irritable spirit. You've got to be filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the spirit that permeates your being, your words, your attitudes. 4 weeks from now, your classes will be over. 5 weeks from now, the year will be over. Let's make it the best month of our lives. Let's put Jesus first in our lives. Let's walk in holiness. Let's be pure sexually. Let's be pure morally. Let's be clean as far as our habits are concerned. And let's be diligent as far as our studies are concerned. Let's trust God to make us all champions for Christ. Now, Father, breathe upon us. Breathe upon us as a faculty, a staff, administration, as a student body. And may the spiritual potential under this dome affect the world. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Get out.